Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Open Bible, please, to Psalm 133. If you want an outline of my sermon, you may have it by leaving that chapter open on your lap. Psalm 133. Isn't it great to have Corey leading our singing? I remember Corey from when he was a young boy. Now, that may surprise you, but my family and the Waddells every year went to Lads to Leaders, and we watched Corey as he developed his skills, not only in song leading, and he's a wonderful song leader, isn't he, but also in his preaching skills, and that's what he does now. We're so proud of him, and I know that his family, which by the way makes up quite a number of people here this morning, I know that his family is proud of him. I want you to look around you at the people that are here with you this morning, and I want you to consider the fact that these are your brothers and sisters. If you're part of this church, these are your brothers and sisters. This is your family. I like the way that it's phrased in 1 Peter chapter 5. Someone contacted me this week and asked me the question about placing membership. And Glenn, why is it that we place membership? And from the Bible, where do we get the authority for this concept of placing membership? And I said, well, it's in 1 Peter chapter 5. While the words aren't explicitly used, the concept is, because the Bible says the elders are to shepherd those who are among them. Isn't that interesting? In other words, there's a difference between one who is a visitor and one who is a member. And the elders are responsible for those who are among them, that group of people. But I like that phraseology. And in reference to our sermon this morning, it fits rather well. I want you to look around at your brothers and sisters and consider that these are the ones who are among you. These are our people. In Psalm 133, we have what I consider to be just a beautiful psalm. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that came down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and down to the skirts of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon and the dew that descended on the mountains of Zion. For there God gave thee blessing. There the blessing, even life forevermore. This psalm is where I want to camp out this morning for our lesson. He starts out saying, behold. I like that. Now, there's phraseology in the Bible often to say, I really want you to focus. I want you to see this. Think about this. In the Psalms, it's not uncommon to have the word Selah at the end of a psalm, or sometimes in the beginning. And Selah, Hebrew word, just means think of that. Just think of that. Jesus would say, verily, verily, I say unto you. Why is he using that terminology? He says, I want you to focus on this. I want you to pay attention to this. And so this psalm begins, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Are good and pleasant synonymous terms? I mean, is that the same thing? Is it true that everything that is good is also pleasant, and everything that's pleasant is also good? Well, no, that's not the case. There are a lot of things in my life, I suppose, that were good for me that were not very pleasant. Your mama ever make you take cod liver oil? What are you laughing at? Some of you have had some of that, and I guess it was good for you. I guess, but it wasn't very pleasant. If you are engaging now in a new exercise, fitness regime, routine, then you're doing sit-ups, and they're hard, and it's not very pleasant, but it's good for you. Some things are good that aren't very pleasant. Some things are pleasant that aren't very good. Now, Dorothy Spencer's sweet rolls are very pleasant. And if you have experienced that, and most of you have, you know I'm right. But the reason why it's not very good is that if you have a whole pan of them, that's how much of them you're going to eat, because they're so good. And I suspect that's not good for you, but it is pleasant. It's very pleasant. All right, here's what he says, though. Here's something which is both good and pleasant. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In our American currency, we have this Latin phrase, e pluribus unum, and it literally means from many one. That is, many people make up one nation, that we're united, and that's how it is in the church of my Lord. We're united. Now, in this psalm, there are three different things that bring this union about. And that's what I want to talk about in this lesson. The first one is we dwell together. The second is we worship together. And the third is we dream of heaven together. Now let's develop those themes. Here's the first one. We dwell together. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And see, we in the West Huntsville family, we're pretty good at this, but we didn't originate it. It started back in the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. And they that believed had all things common. In verse 46 it says that daily in the temple and with from house to house, they did eat their bread with singleness of heart. Can't you just see them? Where are we going today? We're going to your house today. Great, my house tomorrow. And you see them together, interacting all the time together. That's what they dwelt together. They enjoyed being around one another, not just in worship, but outside of worship. So you think about the West Huntsville family here, and you say, what does all this getting together have to do with Christianity? I mean, you have snacks, and you have potluck suppers, and you have holiday parties, and you have naiati, and you have picnics and retreats, and all of these things to get you together. What's the meaning of this? And the answer is, Christians are like that. You see, we dwell together. We like to be together. Now listen to this preacher. Listen to me. I believe that the person in this church who is the most at risk of losing his faith and losing his soul is the one who isolates himself from the body. And you can do it, you know. You can be a member of the church, but you don't interact with people. You don't involve yourself with the activities of the church. You just slip in and you slip out. Nobody hardly knows you. You're at risk. Because the truth is, there's strength in unity. You know the old illustration where you take a stick, you can hand it to a young boy and he can break a stick. But you take 100 sticks and bind them together and try to break them, and it's not so easy anymore. That's how it is with people. Now, one of the things that I really enjoy about studying the Scriptures on this point is the phrase, one another. Sometime what I want you to do is to take a study of the Scriptures and just run the references, get your concordance, and you'll find many, many occasions in the New Testament with this phrase, one another. Think about some with me now. In John chapter 14, or 13 in verse 14, Jesus used the phrase. He said, I'm your Lord and Master. If I wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. In John chapter 15 and verse 12, this commandment I give you, that you love one another. See, it ties us together. We're a group. You look around you right now, you look on this, these are our brothers and sisters. We're a family together. We are phrased in the Bible as being one another. That's a group tied together. What about Romans chapter 12 and verse 10? Be kindly affectioned to one another. In brotherly love, with honor, preferring one another. What about Galatians chapter 5 and about verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, you have been called unto liberty. Only don't use that liberty as an occasion to the flesh. In other words, don't say, I'm going to continue in sin that grace may abound. Or don't say, I don't have to attend worship faithfully because I'm saved and grace is going to cover all of that. I don't have to be concerned about all of that. He says, don't take that liberty in that way. That's wrong. But rather, he says, in love, serve, here's the phrase, serve one another. Serve one another. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any of you have a quarrel against any, as Christ forgave you, I want you to forgive one another. One another. Colossians 3 and 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're part of what the Bible calls one another. Or how about the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Well, about verse 18, and Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Watch it. Just sum it up. Sum it all up, and what do you get? We're to exhort one another. We're to prefer one another. We're to serve one another. We're to teach one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. We're to love each other. If we have a quarrel against any, we're to work that out because Christ did that with us. He forgave us. Point number one. It's this, folks. When we're part of the family, when you're in the church, we are us. And everybody else is they. You got it? He says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We dwell together, and that has something to do with that unity. All right, here's the second thing. We worship together. He says, you know what it's like? It's like that precious ointment. And as he's writing this, the psalmist David, it seems like he's envisioning this. He's reminiscing in his imagination about how this was. It's like that precious ointment that was poured on the head, and then it came down on the beard, even Aaron's beard, and down on the skirts of his garment. What's the context? What's this about? Well, if you have your own Bible, you might want to pencil into that margin there, Exodus 28, 29, and 40. Exodus 28, 29, and 40. And then, what would you say was the most peaceful and unified time in the history of Israel? What would you point to? I mean, we often point to the time of David and say, here's when Israel had its zenith. Here's when it was so powerful and it made the top and it was so great in so many ways. But that wasn't the time I'd point to and say that was the most unified time. When would you say was the time that Israel was the most unified? And it's subjective, but here's what I would say. It's in the book of Exodus. They've come over the Red Sea and they've watched the enemies, the Egyptians, drown in the Red Sea, and now they're free. They've been slaves for all these years, and now they're free. They breathe the air of freedom. But now they're just a bunch of slaves. They've been slaves for all these hundreds of years, and now what's God going to do to them or with them to bring them into a unit, to a people? And the answer is He gives them a law. He gives them worship and how to worship Him and how to please Him. He gives them leaders. He gives them a name and a promise. A promise of a promised land, of Canaan land. He does all of these things to unite them into one unit. Now, they're on the other side of the Red Sea. And God is giving to Moses the law. And in the law, He says, I want you to make Aaron the high priest. Many priests. And He sets up the Levitical priesthood. But Aaron is to be the first high priest. Now, I want you to see him on the screen of your imagination. That the high priest was distinguished by four articles of clothing. And the Bible says it was for beauty and for glory and to hallow that man. Because he's consecrated. He's somebody who acts as an intercession between God and man and brings worship to God and offers atonement for the people of God. He's the high priest. There was the ephod robe. It was an inner garment. It was made of linen and it was blue. It was seamless. It was sleeveless. And at the bottom was a row of bells and pomegranates, woven pomegranates. There were 72 bells. so that when he walked, garbed as the high priest, to carry into the holy place and to take care of the worship, the people could know he was going, that that's what he was doing. He was going for atonement. And so you could hear him as he walked, and the bells would ring on his garment. Then on top of that was the ephod, and it was a sandwich kind of cloth. It was on the front and then on his back, and it was tied together with what was called a curious girdle, and it was blue and purple and scarlet. It was gorgeous, and it was joined at the shoulders with precious stones, one on either shoulder with gold, and on the stones were written the names of the 12 tribes, six on either shoulder. And then on top of that was the breastplate. Now, it was made out of cloth. It was a span in length, and it was doubled over, so it was like two pieces together, and it would cover his chest. And on the front of that was precious stones. There were four rows of three stones, thus making 12, the 12 tribes of Israel. And I don't mean just any rocks. There was a diamond and a sapphire and a topaz, an amethyst. There was jade and onyx. And it was beautiful. And each of them bore the name of a different tribe. And then on Aaron's head was a turban called a mitre. And it was fine linen. And on the front of the turban was a real gold plate that was tied to the turban with a blue ribbon. And on the plate was engraven these words: Holiness to the Lord. Holiness to the Lord. And God designed this garb, this way for the high priest to dress. And he said, now, what I want you to do is I want you to anoint Aaron, high priest. And it was on this wonderful, joyous occasion that this occurred. And they poured oil in the oil. You can read in Exodus 29 the recipe for the oil. It was cinnamon and olive oil and a couple of others that I can't pronounce. And it was said to have smelled very sweet. They poured it on his head, and it ran down on his beard and onto that garment. And it represented this moment in time when God was setting up Israel to be a people of God. And so the psalmist says in the 23rd, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. It was a happy, wonderful thing. In this case, it was to celebrate the beginning of the high priest and the Levitical priesthood. And that's what the psalmist has in mind. Now, it's about worship because the high priest would lead these people in worship to God and atonement to God. And that draws us together today, too. I want you to think about the fact that our worship is both vertical and horizontal. All right? Vertical and horizontal. It's vertical in that we know our worship is directed to God. And that's why in the Church of Christ we're so careful about how we worship. It has never been the case in the history of religion, which is the equivalent to the history of man. It has never been the case that just because I offer God worship means He's obligated to accept it. It's never been like that. There have always been laws, rules to follow from God in which He says, if you want to please me in worship, here's what you have to do. Here's how to do it. And so it is in the New Testament. We have a pattern to follow for our worship. And we're very careful in our worship in the West Huntsville Church to make sure we do it the way He wants it, to the very best of our ability. And so sometimes people may visit our assembly and they say, you know, you do this and that seems very strange to me. Or you don't do this and that seems very, I'm not used to that. It's because we're going back to the Bible. Let's go back and follow that pattern. Our worship is vertical, but listen to me. It's not just vertical, it's also horizontal. And so Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And we teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I want to ask you a question. When you were singing a few minutes ago, to whom were you singing? To whom were you singing? You say, well, I was singing to God. That's true, but that's not all. You were singing to each other. People today, in churches where they have a choir entertaining, you know, and everybody else is just quiet and the choir sings, they've missed this point. The singing in the New Testament was meant to be reciprocal between us. And so we sing to one another, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's just not just to God, it's also to one another. In fact, when the Hebrews writer put down on paper Hebrews 10:25 about not missing the assembly, did you know that he put something about the church and this unity question? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. So what's the opposite of that? But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Did you get it? What's worship about? You say, well, it's about offering obeisance to God. That's true, but that's not all. You know what it's about? It's about unity. It's about drawing Christians together. There's something about sitting next to someone and singing together, joining your voices together, singing Amazing Grace that makes you close. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, and you sit next to a Christian, a brother or a sister, and you sing that together, and you know what happens is that you have a tie that binds your hearts together. Now, let me tell you something. That's not something you invented. God did. God made you like that, where that would draw you together. What is it then that creates this unity? In the Psalm 133, it's dwelling together. Number two, it's worshiping together. And here's the third one. He ends by saying, because this is the time. This is when he told us about life forevermore. There's something about dreaming of heaven that draws people close together, about believing in its reality and anticipating it. This is true in reference to parents and their children, always has been. You ever say goodbye to a child, one of yours? You ever say goodbye to a parent? Now, when I said that one, many of you, of course, would answer yes. And if we're talking about a family, if you have a family made up of people who are Christians, and you talk about a Christian mother or father, before he or she died, chances are, if you had time, you talked about heaven. You talked about what it was going to be like. And probably you, like Christians throughout the centuries, said something like this. Mother, I'm really going to miss you. But it won't be very long and I'll be with you. We're going to be together. Daddy, I'm going to be with you. You saved me a place. Because it won't be very long and I'll be with you. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, you know David. David had been with Bathsheba. The product of that relationship was that she was going to have a child. And when she did, the Bible says that in punishment, God made that child very ill. And ultimately the child died. But in that interim, in the time before the child died, David prayed and the Bible says he put his face to the earth and his servants would come to him and say, David, king, you must eat something. I don't want anything to eat. Leave me alone. And they tried to cheer him, tried to show him some comfort. He didn't want any of that. He wanted to keep his face to the ground and beg God for this child, the life of this child. And the child died, and the servants were very nervous about letting... They didn't know what he was going to do. They didn't want to tell him because he had been so upset and praying so fervently to God. They were afraid of how he would react to the news that the child was dead. And so they were talking between themselves, whispering, and David looked and saw them, and he said, the child's dead, isn't he? Yes. David gets up and washes himself, puts on some different clothes, and he has some food. And the servant said, we don't understand. Why the difference? And he said, while he was alive, there was a chance that God might listen and have this favor on me and save that child. But now, that time is over. And he said these words, I will go to him, but he will not come back to me. Have you ever said words like that in reference to your parents or perhaps a child who you've lost? I will go to him, but he will not come to me. And it creates this bond that the reality of heaven and sharing the reality of heaven creates a unity in people. I think that goes beyond words. But that's not all. It happens, you see it happening between husbands and wives. who walk through their days together loving the Lord. And I talk to our children so much about marry a Christian, marry a Christian, marry a Christian. One of the reasons is that I want you to be able to share the joy of the reality of heaven with your spouse. To be able to talk about this. To be able to talk about what it's going to be like in glory. This past week in Salem, Virginia, secretary of many, many years succumbed to cancer. And this is an email that her husband, Tom, who's a deacon in that good church and who I know very well, sent around to those of us who were interested. And it says this: I know that many of you are concerned about me, and I thank you for that. Please do not let your concern bring you sorrow. I consider myself to be a very fortunate man. This bump in my life will not be as difficult for me as many of you may believe. Yes, there is going to be a hole in my life for a while, but it will heal. I know this. What's he talking about? I know this because James told us, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. In this instant, Glenna's vapor has vanished a little ahead of mine, but my time is coming someday, and when it does, I will see her again. We had 38 wonderful years together, but that's nothing compared to eternity that waits for me when together we will sing our praises to God. My children are grown, and they understand that death comes after life and that we don't know how much of this life we're given. My bigger concern is that they're worried about me. I'm fortunate that I had a wife who loved me more than I deserved to be loved. She was the crown on my head, and when she moved on this morning, she left the crown in place in the form of memories. She was my teacher. These past couple of months, she has been at a stage in her life that I have not yet reached. For the past couple of months, she has had a clearer understanding of what lies ahead than I have had. She tried, and I think successfully, to teach me that she will not be gone, only relocated. My job now is to live by her example so that when I see her again, we can catch up on old times. If you see a smile on my face, please understand that it is genuine. For I know that someday, once again, she will stand in the door and welcome me home. I want to ask you a question. This was written on the day his wife died. Can you imagine the conversations they had about heaven leading up to this day? All these things he talks about that she's taught him and he's learned and that he's looking forward to having. Don't you know that when they talked about these things, it was rich and meaningful? And you tell me, what is there in life that would draw a husband and wife so close together as the sharing of this kind of faith? But now that's not all. It is true that dreaming of heaven draws people and their families closer together. I'm talking about parents and their children. But I'm also talking about husbands and wives. But there's one more, and you got to get it. It draws Christians in the same church closer together. How many times have we said goodbye to sweet members of this congregation? And how many times have you said to your fellow Christians in the West Huntsville family, you know what? This singing is great. I can't wait till you and I are in heaven together. When we sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace, who are we petitioning? Each other. What we're saying is, I want you to sing to me. I want us to share this dream of heaven together. And what happens when Christians do that? The answer is they draw closer together, and that's the unity talked about in Psalm 133. And here's what Paul said in his funeral chapter. I believe it was written to be read at the funerals of faithful Christians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. And I want to read it, but I want you to think about the unity with which he puts this together. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep that have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, to the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we, which are alive, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Did you see how he wrote it? Wherefore comfort one another with these words. He wrote it in the context of a family, of a group of people. This is something that we're looking forward to together. So the psalmist wrote, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Three things that produce this unity. Number one is that they really do dwell together, that we do spend our time together. Two, that we worship together. We worship together. And then three, that we dream of how it will be. And that's found in this song, God's Family. And sometimes we dream together of how it will be. And what happens is that this takes us to a different level of unity, because it transcends the mundane. It's not about how much money do you have and how much money do I have, or what kind of education do you have, secular education, what kind of secular education do I have, what kind of popularity or political power do you have, and what kind of... That's not about any of that. It transcends all of that. It rises above all of the mundane things. We're Christians. We're part of the family of God. We love each other. And we have the unity that the Bible describes here as good and pleasant. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who's not a member of the family of God and who wants to be. You know, the door is always open. So long as you're alive and the world stands, the door is open. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who wants to become a Christian. And the Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 47 that when you become a Christian, that the Lord adds you to this family. He adds you to the church. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be part of the family of God? You can repent of your sins today. Make a decision. You're going to live for Christ. Confess the sweet name of Jesus and be baptized. The Bible teaches that, you know, immersion in water and for the forgiveness of sins. You can do that today. Or maybe you're a member of this body, but you've strayed away. And it's time to come back home again. It's time to come back to the house of God, the family of God, and be what you know you should be. We'll pray with you and for you and welcome you back. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.